Romans chapter 3, verse 27, reading through Romans 4, verse 3. The apostle writes, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." May God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. But remember, it's what's true is the spiritual world, that which we cannot see. And remember, men saw Jesus Christ hanging on a cross and dying. But during the 3 days that he lay in the tomb, his body lay in the tomb, his spirit was very active. And it was during that time that he carried his blood into the very throne room of Almighty God as the offering for our sin forever. The bill had come due for our sin. For hundreds of years it had been covered by the atonement, the covering. God had allowed people to know Him on credit, but the bill came due. The final bill came due, and it was paid in full by the shed blood of the real Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He carried His blood, as I mentioned, into the Holy of Holies before God Himself to forever satisfy God's demand against our sin. Our sin has been paid for in full. Now, the point of that is, what can we do to add to that? Can we bring Him our good works, our church membership, our walking an aisle, our singing in the choir, our doing good things? Can we say, "God, take my works"? God says, no. It's paid in full by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So if I'm to have eternal life, I have to come through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I have to know Christ as my Savior by faith. And I receive Him by faith. There is no other way to know God. Now, with that in mind, we begin in chapter 3, verse 27 today to finish that chapter, that third chapter, and I want to go also into the fourth chapter of Romans. But before we launch out in our study, let's bow together for prayer. Father, I thank You for Your Word, that it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That wielded by the Spirit, it has the capability of causing blind eyes to see and dead spirits to live. And Father, it can equip believers and challenge us and encourage us and convict us. And Father, I pray that You would continue Your work of equipping believers at Glendale Baptist Church this very day as we teach and proclaim Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, in verse 27, look at it. He says, "Where then is man's boasting? How can we brag about anything we have done? Nothing in our hands we can bring. The work is complete in Jesus Christ. His blood is sufficient to save to the uttermost all who will come by faith. So where is your boasting? He says, it is excluded. Keep in mind, way, way back before the Garden of Eden, the original sin and the original sinner. The original sinner was Satan himself, the devil. The original sin was when he said in his mind, I will be like the Most High God. So arrogance and pride became public enemy number one. It was his arrogance. It was his pride. It was his boasting. I will be like God. And that sin was infused into the human race at the fall in the garden. That leaves man in the position of wanting to work for his own salvation. I will get to God my way. I'll have it my way. I'll come through religion. I'll come through the church. I'll come through my human reformation. God said, no, you will not. If you come, you will come only through the cross of Calvary. But man has built in, has a built-in mechanism that says, I will have it my own way. I want my own way. That's rebellion against God. And remember, that was infused into us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. It's an interesting passage. I love it. For you see your calling, brethren, saying to the church here, take a look around you. Look at the people sitting next to you. Look at the people in the back or in the front. Take a look around. Take an inventory of the people that you're around. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. That is, not many extremely intelligent, wise people according to the flesh. And then he says, not many mighty, not many wealthy, not many noble. The nobility are the kings and the governors. Are called, that is, are called of God. You see many in the midst of the ministry? Not many. I think it was the queen of, either the queen of Spain or the queen of England, I can't remember. She says, those are the most precious words in the human language, not many. She says, I'm included. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, but there are some. But he says, but God has chosen, watch this, the foolish things of the world. Now, wait a minute, not foolish things. Don't classify yourself as being a fool. But I'm saying in the world's eyes, foolish things. What the world would consider, those that the world would consider to be foolish. You're considered to be a fool to be here today. And God says it's by the foolishness of preaching that people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Not foolish preaching, but through the foolishness, what the world would consider the foolishness of preaching, that people come to faith in Jesus Christ. But he says, look, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Look in verse 29. Here's the reason. That no flesh should glory in His presence. We look around us and we say, well, why are you saved? And the issue is, why do I have life? Why do you have life? Because God has called you to that. God has blessed you amazingly, given you life. He allows you to see the precious things that others can't see. But you're not, listen, you're not mighty, you're not noble. You're just a nobody in the world's eyes. But you're somebody to God. Because He doesn't want us to glory. He doesn't want us to say, look what I have done. Look at me, I'm a good guy. I deserve to be here. God says, no, you don't. You receive it by grace, only by grace, that no flesh shall glory in His presence. That's what Paul is saying. Where is the boasting back in Romans? Where's the boasting? Who can brag? What one of us can brag? Look, I've earned my salvation. I don't deserve anything I get from God. Not because I'm good. God is good on my behalf. He extended grace to me. Look in verse 30. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Who gets all the credit? The Lord. He gets the glory. He gets the praise. For all that I am, all that I ever will be, He gets the glory. Unlike, I will ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High God. That's Satan's lie. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't boast of anything I have received from God. It all comes to me as a gift of grace. I just stand as a broken vessel. And I'm finding out in my life that the weaker I am, the stronger He is. Through me, He keeps us weak within ourselves to do anything. We have to be humiliated under His power and just watch Him work. And He is an amazing God. Where is the boasting then? Here it is. By what law? Back in Romans, remember, we're not saved by keeping the law. If there had been a law which could have given righteousness, then righteousness should have come by the law. If there had been a law that could have given us life, then Jesus Christ died needlessly. If we could have been saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, then why did Jesus Christ give His life? No. By what law? He says, of works? No. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He gives us life. He infuses His life into us. I am dead spiritually when I come into this world. I need life. I don't need church. I don't need religion. I don't need reformation. I don't need cleaning up. I need life. And God infuses His life into us the moment I trust Jesus Christ as Savior. I am born of God. But it's not by my works. It's by His work in Jesus Christ. Of works? He says, no. But by the law of faith. I love that. Paul calls faith a law. The law of faith. Now, why is that true? Because throughout history, beginning with Adam and Eve, throughout all of human history, if we have received life from God, we receive it by faith alone. No human being has ever worked for salvation. It only comes through faith, and faith alone. We're saved by faith. It's the law of faith. It's that principle that's been from the beginning all throughout human history. The law of faith. Look in verse 28. This is one of the verses in the Bible I challenge you to memorize, among many others. But this one I challenge you to memorize, because if you memorize this verse, I can promise you, you're going to use it time and time and time again with religious people. People who come and knock on your door. You're going to use this verse. You're going to use this verse with family members. You're going to use this verse with friends. You're going to use this verse with people that you come in contact with. It's a good verse. So I highly recommend you put it into your thinking, into your mind. Here it is. Paul says, therefore we conclude. Now it's a conclusion. He's already written three chapters in Romans, and he's about to conclude those three chapters. Now, when the great Apostle Paul says, "Therefore we conclude," I'm waiting to see what the conclusion is. I'm looking for it. I process this information. Now I'm ready for his conclusion. "Therefore we conclude," now notice this, "that a man is justified," how? "By faith. We are declared right before God by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone." That's the conclusion. Not by our works, not by being good, not by joining a church, not by being religious, not by walking an aisle, not by giving our money. That never impressed God. I mean, how can we impress God with our works when He's already accepted the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Would you tell me? And that alone. What in our hands could we bring to Him that would impress Him? Our little human works. "Oh God, let me do something." That's the height of arrogance. That is the epitome of pride, to say, "I can do something." But you know what? That's religion. Religion says we can clean the man up. We can make him better. We can make him presentable to God. No way. Salvation by grace alone cleans a man from the inside. He changes the heart. That a man is justified by faith apart from, notice this, the deeds of the law. Peter writes in Acts 13, 38 and 39. Boy, it's a powerful passage. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all who believe are justified from all things where they could not be justified by the law of Moses." By Jesus Christ, we are justified from all things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's not by the works of the law that we are given life before God. It's by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Now, some of you may have never experienced the new birth. You may be very religious. You may be a church member. You may have joined the church. You may even have taught Sunday school. And you may have gone through all the motions, but you've never experienced the new birth. Here's the reason why. Because you got to give all that up. You have to say, "Look, I don't have anything in my hands to bring here. It's not my teaching Sunday school. It's not my good works. It's not my joining the church. Those are all good things to do. I highly recommend them. But not one of those things or all of those things will bring life to you. The only thing that will bring life to you is the moment that you trust Jesus Christ. You give all this up. Hold it. Nothing in my hands I bring. I'm going simply to trust Jesus Christ and Him alone to save me." And when you do that, when you let go of all the other and you say, "I'm trusting Him," God brings life and the new birth and salvation and a transformation in you. You become a new creation in Christ. Well, if you haven't done that, do that. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Him alone. Now let's notice here. Paul says, "Apart from the deeds of the law," look in verse 29, "or is He the God of the Jews only?" Look up here. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to His own people. He was a Jew. And He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. They considered His miracles. They considered all of His credentials, and they rejected Him. He is not the Mashiach. He is not the Messiah. And they helped to nail Him to a cross. They crucified Him. So He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. There were some Jews who did receive Him. And he says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He the authority to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." Some did receive Him. So is He the God of the Jews only? No. Remember, Jesus Christ said this. He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they come to me, and the ones who come to me, I give to them eternal life, and they'll never perish. But then he made an astounding statement. He said, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold being the Jews. Of course, those are the Gentiles. And I'm glad that he said, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, the fold of Israel. Gentiles. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes. The God of the Gentiles also. Remember, he said these words. Again, he came to the Jews. The Jews didn't receive him. They rejected him. But he said, if I be lifted up, how was he lifted up? On the cross. I will draw who? All men. All men meaning Jew and Gentile to myself. Now, he was a Jewish Messiah. He came to be king of the Jews. But he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men, Jew and Gentile, to myself. So he's the God of the Gentiles, yes, of the Gentiles also. Look in verse 30. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, that's the Jew, and the uncircumcised through faith. Here's the point. Paul is saying God saves both groups the same way. The Jews don't come through the law and the Gentiles through faith. No, the Jews have to come through faith in Jesus Christ. The Gentiles come through faith in Jesus Christ. Both groups come the same way. Remember, Jesus Christ said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father, can you finish it? But by me. We all come through the Savior, and we all come the same way, by faith. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you're given life from God. That is Jews and Gentiles today. And when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, they're called the body of Christ, a new creation. Once we're in Christ, we're no longer Jew. We're no longer a Gentile. We are a new creation in Christ. We're called the bride of Christ. We're called the church, the body of Christ. So really, there are three peoples that God has created. One, the Jew, and the Gentile, and the church. Verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now the question comes into our mind, how do we establish the law? That is, how do we verify that the law is right? Romans chapter 7, look at verse 12. Paul says here, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The problem is not the law. The law is precious to us. Why? Because it has a spiritual purpose. And its spiritual purpose is to open to our mind, to our thinking, that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. What's the indicator that you need a doctor? Well, you get sick. And you have something wrong and you need to find out what the problem is. So that pain or whatever it is indicates to you, I got to go find some help. I've got to go to the doctor. Well, the law, the spiritual purpose of the law is to produce in us the pain that we need. To go looking for a Savior. If we don't know we're a sinner, why would we need a Savior? If we don't know that we're spiritually bankrupt before God, why would we go looking for some help? So the law, Paul says, it's holy. Now that word holy means it's just set apart. These glasses are set apart for one purpose, and that is so that I can see. That's what they're set apart to do. They're set apart to help me see. Well, the law is set apart to God for a particular purpose. It's holy because it's used by Him for a particular purpose. It's holy, and then it says, and it's just. That means it's fair. It works across the board. It works with the rich people and it works with the poor people. It works with the educated people and it works with the ignorant people. It works with every race. No matter what cultural background we come from, the law works. It condemns every person before God. It says, you're condemned. You're condemned. Why? Because you don't measure up. The law says, be right. But the law can't make you right. It just pronounces you guilty before God. It says, look, there's a righteousness here that you don't have. And you can never get this righteousness by trying, by your humanness. You can never do it. You can't make it. You can't get there. It's beyond you. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How is the glory of God revealed to us? Through the law. God says, keep it. We say, we can't. We've sinned. So it's just. It's fair. And finally, it's good. Why is it good? Because it gives us proper information. It gives us information that we need. We have to have it. We have to understand, first of all, that we're sinful. And God creates within us a need through the law, a need for a Savior. And then He points us to the cross of Calvary. Look in Galatians 3 just a moment. Look in verse 24. There's a little church down in Port Gibson, Mississippi. A steeple that's got the hand on top with the finger pointing up like this. That's exactly what the Mosaic Law does. It points us to Jesus Christ. It points us to the cross. It directs us to Calvary. It can't clean us up. It can't make us right. It can't give us the righteousness that it demands, but it demands it. It says, be right or die. And we say, we can't be right. Where is the Savior? Where do we go? Where do we go from here? Ah, we go to Calvary. Look, here it is. Look in verse 24, Galatians 3. Therefore, the law was our tutor. The word tutor there is schoolmaster. Back in the ancient world, take this by faith, school teachers used to take children to school. They were slaves, many of them, but they would take the child to school and take care of that child all day, make sure they got enough food to eat, all that they needed, and then bring them home after school. But they would take them to school, the schoolmaster. So the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to school. Is that what it says? To Christ. It takes us to salvation. It brings us to Him that we might be justified how? By faith. For by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. No flesh. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're declared right before God by our faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Why? Now we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal walk with the living God. Can you hear that? Once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with Him. Listen, He knows our thoughts. He knows our words. He's consciously there. Just like my wife is consciously in my presence, and because I love her, I don't want to do anything that displeases her. I love her. And what I do for her, I do because I'm married to her. She is my bride. Well, we are married to Christ. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. So we want to please Him. That's higher than any law. You can't have a law any higher than that. I think what I think because I know He's privy to my thoughts. So I don't want to think something that displeases Him. I don't want to say anything that displeases Him. I don't want to do anything that displeases Him. Why? Because I'm married to Him. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. You can't get a law to do that. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is a close, personal, private, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do. Have you trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone to save you? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your love expressed to us in Jesus Christ. Again, we know that love is abstract. It must be communicated to be understood. Father, you not only told us you loved us, but you did something. You left the splendor of heaven and you knew what your destiny was. It was that lonely cross of Calvary, that on that hill called Golgotha, that you lay down your life for us in the person of Jesus Christ, the great God who created us, the great God who created the heavens, became the Lamb of God, became the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you finished the work on the cross so that we don't have to work. We can't do anything but by faith receive what you've already done. And only when we come by faith will you bring about the new birth in our heart. Only when we come to you by faith will you transform our lives. Will we become a new creature in Christ? Only by faith in Jesus Christ will we have life. So, Father, I pray that if there be those in this room who have never done that, I pray that you would move in such a way that they would do that. If they don't do it here, do it driving home. Do it tonight as they lay in their bed. But Father, give them no peace until they place their faith in Jesus Christ.